In anticipation for Easter, we began last week taking events of the last week of Christ's life, and we begin to cover those. These correspond with the days, the last days of Christ. We're building up to Easter. We won't be able to cover all of those days or all of those events, but we are going to look at several of them, and then when Easter comes here, just looking for a great crescendo in the presence of God and celebrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to turn to the gospel, though I'll be reading in the message from it. I want to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, I'm going to read two verses. I just want the life of Christ, in particular, his last week, his crucifixion, his resurrection, I just want that to be made real to us afresh and anew. How many knows there's no salvation had Jesus not come and died and rose again? Wouldn't it be a hopeless world to live in, a dark world to live in? Amen. In a moment, we're going to stand and pray, and you may not have heard, but the pastors of our churches in Springfield, the Phillips, Brother Terry Phillips was on a missions trip this week and passed away with a heart attack. And many of you ladies know his wife, Sharon Phillips, from the ladies' retreats and things. And this is a wife and two sons. If you remember, just not long back, one of his sons was shot in a random shooting. He survived, but very dangerous condition. And also a church that this morning, just on the other side of Dayton, a church that's in mourning and needs the help and the strength of the Lord. And so could you stand? We're going to pray for the Phillips family and that church before we look into the Word this morning. Would you join your hearts together? Let's pray. Father, you know all things, Lord. All things are in your hand. But, oh God, there's a family that needs comforted. God, comfort them. Let them experience the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd walking through them through this valley of the shadow of death. Good Shepherd, be with this wife. Be with these children. Be with this church, Lord. Make your presence especially real. Crucified one who hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Lord, that you would carry this sorrow. Be there in a special way. Help them in all, Lord, the intricacies involved in this. God, I pray, oh God, you'd encourage your people this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Reading two verses, the writer of Hebrews says, but we see Jesus. I always thought we could just read that and shout, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. Hallelujah. Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He's crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste. And that means experience, not sample, but experience. That he should taste death for every person. Jesus has already tasted death for you and for me and for every soul. Verse 15. Taste death for every man and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We could put it this way. Man was living under the sentence of death. But Jesus experienced death in our place. In the events of Christ's life in his final week, I want to look at the last meal. The last meal. I know it's not communion, but I think the Lord has something to say to us this morning. God bless you. You could be seated. Jesus faced the death of execution with all its fears so that we would not have to face the fear of death, even though we now can face its inevitability. We know death is coming. We don't have to face the penalty of death, but we can face the prospect of death. Last meal. I know we normally refer to this as the Last Supper. I've chosen the words last meal because I see it for what it is. We know that it's our custom in our country that if a person is on death row, there's a tradition, a ritual, a customary ritual of letting that person sentenced to death order a last meal. And just prior to their execution, they order and they eat their last meal. I got to thinking of that this week, and I've thought of it often. I wonder the feeling, I wonder the thoughts of one of these sentenced to death, these inmates. What are they feeling as they're eating their last meal and knowing the next thing is their execution? They're going to die. The last meal. You know, early on, not that I could compare the extreme of it, but early on I learned a little bit what that feeling is like. I've never been on death row. That might be a relief to you, knowing your pastor's not been on death row. But I learned a little bit of that feeling, and some of you can relate. You know, I was raised in a time when they still gave whoopings, not whippings. Whoopings. How many remembers that miserable feeling as a child? I'm thinking of a particular instance. We were over some friend's house. This is preschool. I was pretty young. And I had done something ornery. And during that visit, one of my parents said, "You're getting a whooping when you get home." There's no fun. Fun's gone. You can have ice cream and cake. From that point, no matter how long you stay, your day's ruined. How many remembers that feeling? Well, if it's that bad for a whooping, what would it be like? Right now, I just want you to think of inmates on death row. What would it be like to be eating your ordered last meal, knowing that following you is going to be executed? You see, we're talking today about Jesus' last meal. And following his last meal was his execution. You know, I know he was crucified, but crucifixion was the electric chair, the guillotine, the hangman noose, the lethal injection of the day. There's only one thing different about crucifixion. It's much more horrible and cruel than all those other means of execution. Jesus knew after this meal he was facing his death. You know, it's worse than that. It's not just after this last meal. Could I tell us this morning that Jesus lived his whole life on death row? Jesus lived his whole life on death row. This week in the paper, there was an article about Dale Johnston of Xenia. Back, I forget just when, I believe it was in 84, he was convicted of killing his stepdaughter and her boyfriend. He was on death row for 6 years before they realized they had made a mistake, and he was in fact innocent. And just one quote in that article from him this week stood out to me. He said, "Death row is the most horrible place anybody can be, especially when you know that they want to kill you for something you didn't do." Jesus lived in that place all his life, knowing they were going to kill him for something he didn't do. I did it. You did it. He didn't do it, but he lived on death row, even to be killed for something he didn't do. You know, somehow we've got this idea that Jesus came and he died just to be a panacea of all of our life's troubles. Amen. It's being preached across the land that Jesus came to give you a new car, and Jesus came to give you self-esteem, and Jesus came to bless your socks off. None of that is true. Jesus came, lived, died, amen, for one reason, and that was to take our place, to pay the penalty of our sin, amen, so that we could go free. Hallelujah. I said Jesus lived on death row so that we could live. I said so we could live and live eternally. I want you to think from Jesus' perspective. Jesus knew he had come to earth to die and to pay the penalty of death for our sin. I'm one that believes theologically that Jesus grew into an awareness that he was the Son of God. I don't believe in Mary's womb Jesus was conscious of at all. I don't believe as he nursed, he was conscious. That would have been weird for Mary and Jesus both. He grew as a human and he grew into a consciousness, and at some point he began to realize that he was the Son of God. And so I don't know when that transpired. And I also don't know at what age that Jesus grew into the knowledge that not only was he the Son of God, but he had come for one purpose, and that was to be slaughtered for the sins of men. I'm just trying to tell you, Jesus lived his life on death row, and at some point he realized he was headed for his execution. Every day that he lived, every step that he walked, every word that he spoke, he realized he was headed straight to his execution. In John chapter 12, he said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, for this cause came I unto this hour. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." This he spake, signifying by what death he should die. Oh, all through his ministry, he knew they were going to string him up on a cross, hang him there, execute him. Oh, but he kept walking. He kept talking. He didn't go anywhere. He was headed for his execution. Even in this last week that we're looking at before Easter, Jesus knew even as he took that trip to Jerusalem, it would be his last one. Even on this trip, he knew it was his last one. Look in Luke chapter 8. "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, the Romans, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on." Verse 33, "And they shall scourge him." Here it is. "And put him to death." Amen. Amen. Jesus knew this. He said, "Disciples, we're taking a trip to Jerusalem. But I want to tell you, this trip to Jerusalem is going to be different. When I get there, they're going to kill me." Oh, I also want you to know, he also said, "Yeah, they'll kill me. But on the third day, he shall rise again." Oh, hallelujah. Jesus was headed for his execution. Matthew chapter 20, he says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." Amen. You say, "That's cruel," but I want you to know something. Had we been in that crowd, we too, no doubt, may have been shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And if not that, our very sins, the choices we made, the life we lived, would have condemned him to death. Headed to Jerusalem knowing he was going to die. Jesus not only went to Jerusalem on that trip knowing he would die, but on that trip the purpose was the Passover meal, the Passover supper. And Jesus knew that this Passover to be celebrated was his last Passover. He knew this one would be the last one. Amen. I just want to briefly remind you that the Passover was the celebration meal that God initiated with Israel to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt. They'd been in horrible Egypt's bondage. God made bare his arm, begin to deliver them, but they never left the land. They never left the bondage until that last plague of that angel of death that flew over the land, killing the firstborn. But God told the Israelites, "If you'll take a lamb and cut that lamb's neck and take the blood of that lamb and apply it to the doors of your home, amen, when the angel of death comes across the land and the blood is seen, there'll be no death in that house." And not only that, in the morning, you're leaving the land. In the morning, you're leaving the bondage. In the morning, you're leaving the heartache heartache and the hardship. And this Passover was a celebration that by the blood of the Lamb, they did not die, but they were delivered. I wanted to stop and say, the blood of the Lamb is the same thing for us this morning. Because of the blood of the Lamb, we will not die. Amen. And we are delivered. Hallelujah. But Jesus knew this Passover would be his last. John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Notice that even though he's facing imminent execution, in love, he's still thinking of his disciples. In fact, before this is over, he has a whole chapter where he just prays for his disciples. They're going to kill me, disciples. Oh, but I love you, and I'm going to pray for you. Amen. This Passover would be his last. Matthew 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He knew what he was talking about. He knew that even as he spoke, the Jewish leaders were conniving and scheming how they might arrest Jesus at the Passover, condemning at the Passover, execute and kill him at the Passover. Mark chapter 14, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread, and the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. They were scheming in secret, but Jesus knew it, and he knew that Passover would be followed by his execution, yet he went anyway. Jesus also knew, as he instructed his disciples to make the special preparations for the Passover, he knew he would be killed, just like the thousands of lambs that would be killed across Jerusalem. How many knows that the Passover, every household killed a lamb? Jesus knew that Passover, when they were killing all those other lambs, they were going to kill him too. He knew, amen, Jesus gave his disciples instructions. The day came to make preparation for the Passover. They needed a place big enough for Jesus and his 12 disciples. They needed unleavened bread. They needed special spices. And they needed a lamb to be purchased and killed and subsequently eaten at the Passover meal. Amen. Now, some of this is surmise, but if you put the story together, listen to this. If you put the story together, you will see it. Who is the treasurer? Judas. It's time to buy the Passover lamb. 2 days for the Passover. Who's going to buy the Passover lamb? Judas. Judas went out to purchase the Passover lamb. What's significant about that? Because we're told, and you have to read just a little bit between the lines, but it's there. We're told that since Judas was by himself to purchase the Passover lamb, that was his opportunity, being by himself, to go to the chief priests and make arrangements to betray Christ. I want you to think about that. He used the opportunity to purchase the Passover lamb. He used that opportunity, took advantage of it, to go to the chief priests, Jesus' enemies, and betray our Lord to his death. You know what he's doing? He not only purchased one lamb, he sold out the ultimate lamb. For 30 pieces of silver, he sold the Lamb of God out. It came time to kill the lamb, but still there was no place secure to eat the Passover meal. Mark chapter 14, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we should go and prepare that thou mightest eat the Passover? Jesus saw that there, after the slaughtering of the Passover lamb, he had to see in all of its events that what was happening with the Passover lamb was going to happen to he himself. It's going to happen to him. Amen. Jesus sees this happening. And his disciples said, how are we going to have a place to eat this meal? And you know, it shouldn't amaze us that Jesus saw that everything applied, everything of the Passover applied to him. It shouldn't amaze us, because that's why God chose that feast way back in Exodus. And all these centuries of eating the Passover, all of that had pointed ceaselessly to the coming of the ultimate Lamb, the Lamb of God. And therefore, everything about the slaughter of that Passover lamb, everything about that meal had to remind our Lord of his own coming slaughter. But there's a difference. Every other Passover lamb at that special celebration, every other Passover lamb was killed before the meal. But Jesus, the ultimate Passover lamb, he is killed after the meal. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus had to see that he was this Passover lamb. Amen. Matthew 26. Amen. The disciples said, how can we prepare? Jesus said, go into the city to such a man and say to him, the master saith, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Now, let's get this. Amen. It's here. We got to think about it, but it's here. Jesus chose two of his trusted disciples. Why didn't he just tell them where that house was? What did he say on the intersection of these two roads, or so far north of the marketplace? And maybe they didn't have addresses, but why didn't Jesus just give them an address of where they was going to have the Passover meal? I'll tell you why. Because Judas was listening. And if Jesus had said, just go to this house, Judas would have known which house it was. And he would have sent word to the Jews and the chief priests where they could find Jesus at night. And Jesus said, I don't want that happening. This is one meal. I don't want to be interrupted, because I desire with everything in me to have my last meal, my last supper before execution. I want to spend that with those closest to me, my disciples. And I can't have Judas spoiling this. And so he gave these two trusted disciples special instruction that they would only know which house it was after they got there. Therefore, no other of the disciples nor Judas would know where the Passover was going to be eaten. And here's the identifying instructions that Jesus gave. He said, go on into the city, just start walking the streets, and you're going to see a man carrying a pitcher of water. How is that identifying? Because in that culture, men did not carry pitchers of water. They might have carried an animal skin, like a canteen, an animal skin, but they would not carry a pitcher of water. You get to Jerusalem and everywhere, women everywhere are carrying pitchers of water. Everywhere you look, women are carrying pitchers of water. But you won't see a man carrying a pitcher of water. These two disciples, they came to Jerusalem. They begin to look. The streets are crowded. Visitors have packed the town for the special Passover. They begin to look. Women are carrying pitchers. All of a sudden, they see him not far ahead of him. It's a man, and he's carrying a pitcher of water like a woman. That stood out like a sore thumb, so to speak. And they both knew, that's he. That's he. And following Jesus' instructions, they followed that man. I can imagine if I were that man, and you know, you kind of get that feeling, somebody's following you. I'd been real nervous looking back and seeing these two rough fishermen or Galileans follow me down the street. What are they going to do to me? But he can continued till he got to the house where his master lived, and he ran inside the house, and the disciples knocked on the door. I don't know who answered, but following Jesus' instructions, they asked. They said to the master of the house, is the room ready that our master, you got your master, we got our master, is the room ready that our master, so that our master can eat the Passover? And the landowner, the ruler of that house,
said, "Oh, I've got it already." And he took them up to an upper room, and they saw it, and put the bread on the table and the spices, and had it all ready. Even the table is set. The cushions are prepared for them to lean on. It's ready. And Judas doesn't know where it's at. Only these two disciples and Jesus know where it's at. Amen. And the disciples, Matthew 26, did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. They set the table and they killed the lamb. Now it's time for that meal. And I want you to know, Jesus, as they ate that Passover meal, Jesus had to be reminded by every act of that ritual, by everything that he passed at that table, that this was his last meal. Luke 22, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus just straight out told them, "This is my last meal. I'm going to eat with you, and then I'm going to be killed." Oh, but he longed to have them at that last meal. And there's a little bit of hope there. We preached a while back. He just said, "This is the last meal before the kingdom comes." Amen. There's going to be another meal after the kingdom comes. Amen. He sat, he ate with them. He loved them. Amen. He wanted this meal to be special, knowing it was his last. John 13, when Jesus thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Amen. Often when we partake of communion, maybe I shouldn't, but many times when we partake of communion, I think there used to be ones that sat at the table with us, but they're no longer with us. They walked out on God. They walked out on serving God. They betrayed the Lord. Can you imagine? Imagine being your last meal and knowing that one of your friends at the table with you was going to betray you and sell you out. Mark 14, and they begin to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" Amen. Maybe you're thinking like I did. Wouldn't they know if they had been the one that had betrayed him? Judas did. Judas knew it was him. So why are the other disciples saying, "Is it I?" Because they didn't know Jesus was talking about just betraying him that night. They just knew that he said, "In the future, one of you is going to betray me." And they're thinking, "Well, I don't feel like betraying him now, but am I going to come to the place that I would betray the Lord?" And they begin to look at him, "Is it I? Is it I?" You know, amen, it would be good to follow their example, ever communion and soul searching. If we would begin to ask ourselves, I know others have betrayed the Lord and walked out on, "Oh, but am I going to be a betrayer? Am I the hardest, deceitful of all things and desperately wicked? Who can know it?" I'm telling you, the desire ought to be, "Oh Lord, by your grace, it'll never be I. I won't be the one to betray you. I won't be the one to walk out on you. I won't be the one to walk away from you. Not me, Lord, by your grace and mercy." That's another story. Mark 20, and he answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it's written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And at that point, Satan entered in to Judas' heart. Amen. John, at Peter's beckoning, quietly and privately asked the Lord who the betrayer was. And Jesus revealed to John that the betrayer was Judas as he handed the dip sop straight to Judas. Jesus knew it all along. He's revealed it to John. Amen. But by betraying the Lord to the chief priest, who would ultimately finagle Jesus' crucifixion. I want you to think of this. By Judas doing the betraying, Judas was actually Jesus' executioner. Think of it.
He really was. Jesus ate his last meal with his executioner. We can be pretty hard on Judas, but knowing that Jesus died for my sins killed him. Just like your sins killed him. We're all his executioner. Amen. Oh, but he loves us. Amen. Jesus' very act of serving not only reminded him of his imminent death, but as he began to pass each item to the disciples, each of those items reminded him of his death. And through that bread and wine, Jesus was looking forward to his soon-to-be death. And when we partake of communion through the bread and wine, we look backward to his death. But Jesus saw in those elements of the Passover his impending death. Look at Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." I wish I had a piece of bread here. But when Jesus took that bread and tore it apart, he saw in his mind's eye, being God, he saw as clearly as if it had already happened. He saw when his body was going to be torn. His back, the flesh of his back, would be separated by the blows of the whip. His very forehead skin would be broken with the thorns. His feet and his hands, the skin, his body would be broken with the spikes. Even that spear that ultimately would pierce his abdomen, it would separate his abdominal cavity, just like he was breaking that bread. All the disciples saw was the bread in our master's hand. All they saw was the bread coming apart. But Jesus literally saw his own body coming apart at every blow, every thrust. The blood pouring out. He knew his body was about to be broken. And yet he ate that meal with them. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." The disciples looked in the cup and all they saw was juice. But Jesus looked in the cup and its very color reminded him of his blood that would soon be pouring out of his body and down the cross. And it's the last meal before execution. And everything about it said to Jesus, "It's imminent. They're going to kill you. They're going to crucify you." Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. What a great Savior. What a great salvation. At Passover, they had taken the blood and put it on the wood of the doorpost. Amen. Jesus' blood. It didn't go on the doorpost of their house, but that blood stained the wood of his cross. But by the way, maybe the blood was applied to the door. Amen. Because Jesus is the way, the truth. He is the door. His blood marked the door on either side of him, and around him was the blood to say, "This is the door, and whosoever enter in will be saved." Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the Savior we have? Matthew 26, 28. "For this is the blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many, the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I'll not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It's his last meal, but there's still hope in it. They couldn't figure it out. He said, "This is my last meal, yet there'll come a time I'll drink it new with you." Oh, could I tell you real quick? Jesus died after supper so we could have a supper after we die. How many knows what I'm talking about? The day is coming. We'll sit with him at the day. I said Jesus died after supper so we can have supper after we die. Oh, hallelujah. There's hope even in that. There's one more note of hope. Mark 14. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out
and to the Mount of Olives. I know this was customary. I know it was part of the rituals of the Passover to sing a psalm. They'd sing a psalm somewhere between 114 and 118, I believe it was, those teen psalms. They would sing those at the end of the Passover. Most believe that the psalm Jesus chose was Psalm 116. And I mean, they were singing this all across Jerusalem. But I want to read just a few words. Listen to the hope. Even though it's his last meal, he's about to be executed. He led his disciples in the hymn. This is Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. The sorrows of death can pass me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. That's the cross. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Listen, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. He said they're going to kill me, but he left singing. Amen. I'm going to walk with the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. Not only is his death there, so is his resurrection. Hallelujah. At the worst of time, the sorrow, the sadness, the darkness, the sin, the wickedness, the scheming, they're going to kill me, he said. Yet I will walk in the land of the living. Hallelujah. He continued that song. Even I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I will take the cup of salvation. To us, that means to take the cup of salvation. It means that which will save us. But when Jesus sung it, even he knew that cup was the worst of death, darkness, and demons, and sin. But he said, I will take the cup of salvation. I'll drink the wrath of God forever. Man, woman, boy, girl, I'll take the cup. No, if there's another way, Father. But if not, not my will, but thine be done. I'll take the cup. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I forgot to make preparation for this. But they went out of the upper room singing. I don't know who has the music this morning, but at least to begin with, could you be ready and be flat with the old rugged cross? Because we're going to come singing in a moment. They went out singing. The last meal. Now the next thing on the agenda is the execution. But they went out singing. Oh, you know what I found our Lord teaches us? If you'll serve the Lord, there'll always be a song. Did you hear me? If you'll serve the Lord, no matter how dark, no matter what's hanging over your head, no matter what disease, with the Lord, there's always going to be a song. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You say, why are you preaching this, Pastor? I don't know particularly what God wants to do this morning. But I'm preaching this, that God would prepare our hearts, that when Easter comes, there'll be this bursting forth of glorious praise. He ate that last meal. No one is going to kill him. And never forget, he didn't have to let him kill him either. Oh, come on, let's let the Spirit move in this place. Holy Spirit, make this real. Holy Spirit, don't be his executioner. He faced the penalty of death so we wouldn't have to face that penalty. I'm just about done, but I want you to think of everything Jesus would have felt that night. I want you to think what you would feel if you were on death row right now, knowing they were going to kill you tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. And then I want to tell you, every one of us truly face that kind of apprehension, because every one of us had the penalty and the sentence of death, knowing that when we died, it would be horrible punishment and judgment. But he faced that execution so we don't have to. We can know if we die today. We've seen plenty of examples lately that you never know when your time comes. It's appointed a man wants to die. Oh, but if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say, Lord, you've already faced the penalty. I can face death knowing there's no penalty. There's no sentence of judgment because you've already faced it. Oh, hallelujah. We don't have to live our lives under that impending judgment and sentence of sin because he faced it. He faced what we could not face, the penalty, so we could face the difficulty of death when it came. Just in 2008, you may remember the Taj Mahal there in India. A gang of terrorists stormed into that motel and in the restaurant area. They shot 200 people, thought they killed every one of them. But one man, as the terrorists stormed in, one man felt his friend take hold of him and throw him under the table. And then his friend and others around him were shot. And their blood, as they were killed, splattered all over the man under the table. The terrorists came in. Shooting, looking for people still living. They finally left, and this man was the survivor. I don't know if he's a sole survivor, just about the sole survivor. Later, they were interviewing him and said, how come you lived when all the others died? I will get his words directly. He said, I suppose because I was covered in someone else's blood, they took me for dead. I suppose because I was covered with somebody else's blood, they took me for dead. I'm telling you, the executioner had come for you and I. One day, we're going to awake in glory, fully alive. How come you're not in hell? How come you weren't executed? How come you didn't suffer the penalties? And we'll look and we won't say, I guess. We'll say, because somebody else's blood covered me and he already died. Oh, hallelujah. How many knows his blood is the reason we'll escape the wrath and the judgments of God? Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. If you're glad he faced that last meal before his execution, would you stand and lift your hearts and hands and say, thank you, Lord, that you faced death for me. You tasted death for me. I don't have to be in fear of death. You've already experienced it for me. You've already paid the price. You've already suffered the sentence and the punishment. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, it's not yet clicked except right now that Jesus paid the price for your sins. You could never do it, but Jesus paid the price for your sins. And you feel, you may not even know what you feel, but it's the Holy Spirit saying to you, he died for you. He died in your place. He was a substitute. He took your sentence. He took your penalty. If you're in here and you're not saved, but you're recognizing that right now this morning, I want you to go ahead and come and say, I want this Savior that took my place, died for my sins. Are you here? You need him. I want you to come. These altars are open, but I want to talk to the rest of us. If we can use a little imagination for a moment. Amen. It's the Passover. It's the night before Jesus is executed. We've just been around the table with him. Now we're going to leave that upper room. We're going to walk through the gate, out the gate of Jerusalem. We're going to climb the hillside of the Mount of Olives to wait in the darkness till the arresting soldiers come to take our Lord. We're fixing to come out of that gate, walk down and cross that little valley, that little stream, and go to the Mount of Olives, knowing that our Lord is going to die. I want you to imagine that. But there's something different in our imagination. Amen. Something that the disciples didn't have. Amen. I want you to know this. Amen. And imagine this. He died. He that's among us. He that's going to take the trip with us. He that we've had this last meal with. He died for our sins. I said he died for our sins. And because he died, we don't have to. Because he lives, we shall live also. They came singing. I want you just to come singing this morning. Ladies over here, men over here, I just want you to come singing this. We're going to sing through the first verse. And when we get to the chorus, I want you to come singing. Just come and stand. Amen. And then we're going to thank Him that He faced what He faced so we wouldn't have to. Amen. Would you start with verse 1? Let's get through the first verse. When we get to the chorus, everybody come singing. Amen.
Far away,
sing it, church.
Stood an old rugged cross.
His last meal, last meal.
The emblem of suffering and shame.
They left with a hymn.
And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world.
Okay, come singing, come singing, hallelujah, sing it out loud.
Oh, I'll cherish the old rugged
He faced
cross.
Death for me, He died for me.
Till my trophies at last are.
Oh, come singing, press in as close as you can. Oh, come singing, hallelujah.
I will cling to
the
old.
This is our hymn. This is our hymn.
In exchange it someday.
Oh, sing the chorus again. Sing the chorus again. This is our hymn.
So I'll cherish all the old rugged cross.
I'm not dead because there's somebody else's blood on me.
I will cling to the old rugged cross.
I'm not dead because somebody else's blood's on me. Is His blood on your heart? Is His blood on your life? Thank Him for His blood. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and say, I'm not dead because somebody else's blood's on me. Somebody else's blood's on me. Hallelujah. I've got the blood of Jesus on my heart. Hallelujah.
Till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross. And exchange it someday.
Sing your hymn. Hallelujah.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best
for a world of lost sinners, all were slain, executed.
So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down.
What do you thank you,
Lord, for saving my soul?
Would you thank Him across the building?
Thank you, Lord.
Never forget as you leave here.
For making me whole.
You're not dead because somebody else's blood is on you.
Thy great salvation, so
right to Him. Sing it right to Him. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, for making me whole. I so want this Easter to be particularly special. And who knows? This may be our last Passover too. I'm not talking just about death amongst us. I'm talking about this could be the last time before the kingdom comes in completeness. I want this to be special. And I've spent whatever amount of minutes it was, because I think we need to understand the awfulness of being on death row, living your life that way. But if you know Christ, you don't have to live under that apprehension, that pain, that fear, that darkness. You don't have to live with that penalty hanging upon you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Some people live like that king in the mythologies with the sword, the knife on the thin thread hanged right above them. Without Christ, that's the way it is. We don't have to live that way. He tasted death for every one of us so that we can be delivered from the fear of death. How many's glad the sentence is gone? See what it means to be set free? The sentence is gone. I said the sentence is gone. We're not going to die. We're going to live. Oh, hallelujah. I said, we're not dying. We're living. Let's praise Him one more time. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. I know these very words when we do this. I'm going to let you go, but I know how often that we don't necessarily just repeat them. But could you, when you shake hands, maybe take the words of that man and from that terrorist attack and say, I'm not going to die because somebody else's blood's on me. Could you do that? I'm not going to die. Somebody else's blood's on me. Hallelujah. Would you greet one another? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.